Well, welcome those who are here and those who are watching my live stream this morning. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go ahead, and we don't have our projection screen this morning with the scriptures for you, but we're going to have two scriptures today. We'll be in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. And in 2 Corinthians 10 in a few moments. So, Genesis 37 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come before your presence, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to your people.
Yes, God.
This morning, Lord God, we lay aside every care of this day, and we lay aside our worries, our troubles. We lay aside our feelings, our inadequacies, our fears, our anxieties. We lay aside everything that would hinder us, that we may focus upon the reality of your voice speaking to us through your word, Lord God. I exalt you in this time of preaching more than anything else. I lift up Jesus, that name above all names, and I declare you to be good, faithful, and such a wonderful, wonderful Savior. I thank you, Lord, that you keep us, Lord, when we're unable to keep ourselves, that you hold all things together, Lord, and you carry us through difficult times. Lord, this morning I pray for your anointing, and I thank you for it in advance. For the anointing to bring your word, Lord, to speak something that will be of value and of help to your people as they desire to walk with you, as I know that these listening do. And so in everything that's said and done today, Lord, may you be glorified and lifted up. Fill in the gaps, Lord, where I have failed to think properly or to make a proper notation, Lord God. Would you speak what you desire to speak to the hearts of your people? Take from my thoughts anything that's not of you. And help me, Lord, to just represent you well today in the wonderful, awesome, and mighty name of Jesus of Nazareth, we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, this will be a loose-knit series for a few weeks. I'm going to be focusing upon the battlefield of our mind, learning what it means to walk with the Lord in an upright heart and with our minds cleansed and useful to him, and talk about some of the confusion and the things that happen as the enemy seeks to distract us and to carry our thoughts away into places other than the will of God. And so if you'll hold your place in Genesis, we'll get there in a few minutes, but we're not going to read it at the beginning. I want to begin to shine the light on this area of the mind and its importance in our walk with the Lord and this spiritual warfare. You've all heard of spiritual warfare, and you've probably heard teachings on it. We ended the Ark series, The Secrets of the Ark, a few weeks ago with an understanding of principalities and powers and demonic forces. And we read then that the Word of God says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not against our enemy here on this earth that's in flesh and blood. It's not against our neighbor. It's not against our boss. It's not against our wife or our husband or our children. We're not wrestling against individuals except those entities that are hidden to our eyes, principalities and powers, demonic forces. Our enemy, the Bible says, Satan is like a roaring lion roaming through and to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And I want to bring out to you this morning, that is the spiritual image. The Lord wants you to see that that's his tactic, that he is ferocious and that his work is a devouring work. He wants to devour your thought life. He wants to devour you physically. He wants to devour everything about you that wants to serve the Lord. But what we see in the natural, or the way that he comes to us, he rarely comes as a roaring lion. The Lord gives that word for us to have understanding of his great danger, the great danger that the enemy poses, that he is able to devour. But the image that is presented to us on a daily basis as we go about our life in the natural, he does not announce himself. He doesn't come and say, oh, I'm the devil, I'm here to give you some thoughts today. He doesn't say, let me take you away into wrong thinking today. I have something for you. No, the Bible says he comes disguising himself. He comes as an angel of light. He comes sometimes as a thought that you didn't think and that God didn't give you, just a thought that came unwanted and unplanned. He comes sometimes as an enticing word, even from a friend or a loved one. He comes sometimes as simply a feeling, an emotion that rises up within you, like anger or fear or anxiety, panic, confusion. He comes in an absolute multitude of ways, always cloaking himself and hiding himself so that the unwary and the unwary believer, and the believer who's not on guard, who's not standing watch over his soul, over his mind, does not readily recognize where the thoughts come from or where the event. Sometimes he will put an event in your path to cause you to have fear or to cause you to be enticed into sin. In all these things, he wants to tempt the believer into sin, and you know that. He wants to tempt the believer into sin, and when I say that, most of the time your first thought is going to be of sin, as in temptation to commit some sinful action. That's what your mind will gravitate towards when I say he comes to tempt you into sin. And most of you can readily identify some place where he tempted you and perhaps you fell into sin. But I want to say to you this morning, before it ever comes to that, before it ever comes to a sinful action or something that you have acted upon, it was something else. It came as an attitude, or it came as a thought. It was a feeling, perhaps, that brought something wrong into your mind that was contrary to the will of God. A thought or an attitude that aligns us with the evil one instead of the will of God. I'm laying a foundation this morning, so if you will, bear with me and follow me, because those thoughts will be things like this. Maybe the feeling that God doesn't really care. And you just think that in a moment of not being sure of where you stand in some attitude or some area. A thought that perhaps you have sinned beyond grace, that God's been so good to you and that you keep falling into the same area of sin, perhaps. And so the thought comes to you that, why should I repent? He's not going to hear me because I continue and because I keep falling in the same way over and over again. Or perhaps the thought comes to you that God doesn't hear you. He hears other people. And you hear their testimonies and you know that you believe it, that they have a walk with the Lord. But God just doesn't hear me. Or that maybe others matter more to God than you do. That you're just insignificant to the Lord. Or that if you act upon some sin, maybe this thought comes. It doesn't come glaringly. It comes in a way that it grabs hold of your mind without you saying, oh, this is what I'm thinking. But maybe the thought comes that, well, if I act on this temptation to sin, it really doesn't matter because I'm saved. I have the grace of God upon my life. God's going to love me anyway. Maybe the thought comes that your dilemma, your problem, isn't addressed in the Bible. I don't have an answer to this because I've not found it in Scripture. and that you need to look into some other avenue for help or for understanding. Maybe I have the Bible, but maybe I see an answer over here in Eastern religion. Or I see an answer over here in self-help books or the power of positive thinking or some other trend. And I would just venture to say, and I'm going to share with you, I'll include myself in this in a moment, because I think most of us, compared to the example I'm going to give, that most of us fall into this category. I believe that most of us are more undisciplined in our mind than in any other area of our life. We may be disciplined to come to church. We may be disciplined to behave a certain way. We may be disciplined to get up every day, take our shower, go to work. We may be disciplined to control some of the things that come out of our mouths in certain situations, and yet our mind is rampant with chaotic thoughts and with, excuse me, with unholy thoughts and with thoughts that are injected by the enemy. Our minds are not just a battlefield or a battleground. They are that way partly because our minds are like a hoarder's house. If you've ever watched the TV show Hoarders, you know what I'm talking about. There's only a little path to walk through, and a trash can means nothing in a hoarder's house because there's no filter between what is trash and what is valuable. Everything is kept. Everything is kept, it's piled up, and it's stacked up. And in the extreme examples that we see, we all may be hoarders a little bit. But in the examples that we see in the television show, it's chaos. It's chaos everywhere. It's just an absolute calamity that has taken over the house. No filtering in our minds of what is true and what is good, as opposed to what is false, no filtering of what is true and good versus that which is tinged with the thoughts of the enemy, with the fingerprint of Satan. When you look at the church today, you see the result of failure in this area of warfare. That is the root cause of much of it. If you look at what's happened in the church in this last few years in the Western society, the failure in the warfare, the battle for the minds of believers. In the house of God, if you look around, there are paralyzed Christians, paralyzed spiritually with no great fire for God. You look in, even in the pulpits, and there's theological mixture. You have people claiming to be born again and yet denying the power of God to transform a life. You have people claiming to be born again, yet having no conscience. The conscience of many Christians has become seared, as the Bible warns against, and it can't feel. No love for the truth. Claiming to be born again, yet no separation from the world. I see it even among many pastors as I listen and as I look around. This week, Pastor Maggie and I were listening to a sermon from a preacher online. I believe he's a godly man. I believe he's probably a preacher who is faithfully loving the Lord and preaching the word in truth. I don't believe there was any error in his preaching of the word. But in his sermon, in the midst of his sermon, now he's preaching on Isaiah. And he's preaching his way through Isaiah. And just to give you a context here, the sermon wasn't on this, but he's preaching faithfully what's in Isaiah. You remember that great, great passage where Isaiah falls on his face in the vision of the Lord that appears to him, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone," when he sees himself in the light of the Lord. "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips." When the prophet saw himself in the light of God, he knew that even his language wasn't pure. And it mattered. So here we have preachers like this one preaching about righteousness, about how God judged Israel, about his holiness, and about righteous behavior. And yet he was giving an illustration of how he was watching a movie with his family this week. It's a few years old, a movie called About Time. And we had not heard of it. And he said, it was a really, really good movie. And then he said, of course, now there are some things in it that you should not see. And he joked and said, unless you've gotten approval from me first. And everybody laughed. And so he went on with his illustration. And later I decided, well, it sounded like a good movie. I wonder what it was that he meant you shouldn't see. So I looked it up online. It's filled with the F word and filled with God's name in vain. And I'm not that man's judge. He's a servant of the Lord, and God deals with his own servants. I'm not that man's Holy Spirit. I'm not your Holy Spirit. And so it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. But to preach the word faithfully is to call people to let their minds and their thoughts line up with the word of God and the behaviors of our life to line up and to at least stand against those things that are wrong. Excuse me. Even if we fail from time to time, there's grace and there's mercy. But to have no discernment, even in speaking it before the church of the living God, and to even uphold something, and then I'm sure many people were like, oh, I've never seen that. Let me go watch it. Bible says that in the end times, men will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, mind you, Satan doesn't generally entice the Christian by laying out a book or video for you with titles like this: Doctrines of Demons That Will Improve Your Life. That's not really what the devil gives you, is it? He doesn't put a book out there for you, How to Live a Perverted, Wicked Life and Still Serve God. He doesn't give you a book that says 6 ways to sin and not feel guilty. No, he inserts deceptive lies that are appealing, that are short of the truth. He tells half-truths. And he tells lies that are not always glaringly obvious to us when we first hear them. This relates also, just if you'll allow me to sidetrack for a second. I've taught this before, but this relates also, you hear in the New Testament, Paul said there will be wolves in the church. And you hear people preaching about wolves in the church, and they do bring heresy, false teaching. They come in and they look like sheep. They're dressed like sheep, but what they speak is devouring. It's from the enemy, and it's like wolves. And they prey on the weak. And they come in and they begin to speak these things. And Paul warned about that. But what I found is I looked deeper into it, and people preach on it, and they talk about the wolf comes in. You should be able to recognize the wolf. He devours, and he teaches things that you know are false according to the word of God. But the most dangerous wolf in churches today is the one who can preach Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, a whole year, 2 years, 3 years, and you cannot find one fault with what they preach. Every word of it may be true, but they leave out the most important things of the gospel. They preach on how to have a great walk with God and how to have a great life and all of these things, but they leave out repentance. They leave out repentance, without which there is no cleanliness, there's no forgiveness, there's no righteousness. And so you can not be an obvious wolf. You can come in and you can preach good things and everybody can say amen. But if you withhold the truth about walking righteously with the Lord, about repentance, forgiveness, how to be saved, that there's only one way to salvation through Jesus Christ. If you leave those things out, you're more dangerous than the wolf that's more obvious, because people of God may recognize that blatant error. but they can sit under good feeling preaching for years before they begin to realize what is missing. All of this relates to the battlefield for your mind. All around us, there's concern for environmental pollution, but there's little regard in the church for mind pollution. Now, if you've ever watched Sherlock Holmes, you may remember that Sherlock Holmes has a technique for remembering things in that great mind of his. He has a technique for being able to file things away in his mind so that he can access them at a later date. And he calls it his mind palace. If he has to delve into some past memory in order to find out something, he imagines himself within his mind palace. He goes into what's like this Victorian huge library in his mind where he has used techniques of memory to file something away in a certain book or a certain section, and he can simply go through the hallways and go to that section and open it up to remember the things that he has stored away in that vast memory of his. I won't go into the technique of how that's done, but it didn't begin with Sherlock Holmes. It began at least as far back as Greek society and even further, but it came to the forefront with the Greek philosophers. In fact, it was used by some philosophers to memorize their entire speeches because it was costly to write on parchment and all of that. It cost. And so they would memorize using this technique. Now, I would imagine that where Sherlock Holmes' mind is organized beyond belief, like a library, most of our minds look like the Gulf Coast after a hurricane. Our thought lies, and I'm being comparative here, compared to what we see in that make-believe story, our minds are chaotic. Our minds are disorganized. Our minds are filled with this thought competing for attention, this thought competing for attention, and then the difficulty of remembering the things that are most important. Our thought lives are littered with garbage, and we cannot seem to focus on eternal things. It's hard to focus on eternal things when all of the things of the natural life are filling your mind and crowding in and weighing heavily upon your soul. We cannot seem to focus on eternal things because a multitude of thoughts, feelings, and events that have even scarred us, lies from the enemy, things competing for our thoughts again, subtle deceptions are scattered in our minds, and it looks like a battlefield because it is a battlefield. Now don't misunderstand me. Sherlock Holmes does not have a more godly or righteous mind simply because it's organized. I'm not saying that. Having an organized mind does not make you righteous. You can take all the filth that is in your mind and you can organize it somehow and you can say, I want to remember this in this category and memorize this in this category, and it can still be just as wicked as ever. A mind can be orderly and still have many false things, many sinful ideas stored away, just like a great library. In fact, I believe many people treasure their thoughts, treasure their sinful thoughts, treasure the things that they've watched on video, treasure the things that stand in opposition to God so much that they can recall those things almost like Sherlock Holmes. But to remember something right or pure, it's almost impossible for many. But before I finish, even though having an orderly mind does not make you holy or righteous, I hope to show you two areas of organization that will help you in becoming more organized and godly in your thoughts, and to have thoughts rightly stored or to have them rejected. First, I want to show you the power of a lie. The power of believing something that's not true and how long, how intensely it can affect your life. I want you to look in Genesis 37. You know the story of Joseph, so we're not going to read long. We're going to begin in verse 31. His brothers have sold him into slavery. And it says in verse 31, so they took Joseph's tunic. That was the coat of many colors. They took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son for many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So Joseph has been sold into slavery. The brothers take the coat of many colors, and they dip it in animal blood, and they bring it to Jacob. They let Jacob assume what has happened, but they lie about where he is. They don't tell the truth. They don't tell what they have done. They say, we found his tunic covered in blood. Now, you can argue, because it says that, you know, it's obvious here, Jacob believes this. He believes that his son has been killed, and he goes into mourning. And you can argue, well, there's no reason for him not to believe. But actually, if you look at this spiritually and what these Old Testament stories are meant to teach us concerning spiritual realities, knowing his other sons and knowing his God, Jacob had every reason to first go to the Lord, to at least have hope that perhaps his son escaped. He had every reason to go to the Lord in faith and to seek the Lord. He had every reason to doubt the word of his sons. The New Testament tells us this, that when something comes to us and we don't know for sure, test the spirits. Test the spirits. That means whatever the word is that came or the thought is that came, test it in the light of the word of God to see if it is of the Spirit of God or if it is just something from yourself or if it is something from an enemy spirit or from Satan himself. The Bible teaches you do not trust natural hearing. Once you begin to walk with God, church, I am adamant about this. Listen to me, because I say it over and over again. You have to start looking with spiritual eyes and taking time to listen with spiritual ears to the word of the Lord, to cipher out, to filter out, to determine, to discern. He gives the gift of discernment that you might discern, is this thing true or is this thing false? You say, how do you live that way? It's easy because once you, listen to me, once you fill your mind with truth, once you have filled your mind with the principles and truths in the Word of God, it becomes a filter of discernment. And you will quickly recognize things that come if you're fresh in your walk with God. Test the spirits and do not trust natural hearing. Listen to what happened. We see here that he goes in the morning, but more than 25 years go by before he is reunited, before he discovers that Joseph is alive in Egypt. And he didn't do like many people in their grief. when someone truly dies. He didn't grieve for a while and work through the grief process and begin to rise up again in faith. No, this man went into mourning, and he continued in mourning for more than 25 years, and it caused destruction and calamity in his life, his relationships, because all of the family, all of the rest of the family knew that Joseph was his favorite. And they're constantly hearing him weeping over Joseph. He can't be a good father. He can't be a leader in the family because he has fallen into depression so deep for all of those years because Joseph is gone. He's overwhelmed, all because he believed something that wasn't true. In fact, he did three things here. And we're guilty of this. Number one, he believed what the majority said. How many times are your thoughts and my thoughts shaped by, well, that's what everybody's talking about, and it must be so. And our attitudes will become shaped because you'll hear a group of people, or you'll hear someone cloaked in compassion, in the guise of compassion, advocating for things that are contrary to the Word of God. And it looks like, well, they're being loving, they're being compassionate, when in reality their hearts are hard as stone towards God. He stopped living in faith when he did that, when he believed the thing that wasn't true, and he believed what the majority said. He stopped living in faith, and he started living in discouragement and depression. And the third thing he did that many of us have done in our life, he made an inward vow. Have you ever been so hurt that you said to yourself, no one will ever hurt me like that again? Many people have. Many people are so offended by something that they're determined, I won't allow this to happen. But then they're always on the lookout to be offended. And they're so sensitive that everything someone says is a reason for them to be offended. And so he made this vow, and he spoke it publicly. He said, I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thank the Lord he had other plans. But Joseph said, I will go to my grave mourning for my son, rather than having hope in the Lord. When you believe something that is not true, it opens the doorway to all kinds of destruction and devastation in your life. Jesus told the disciples that he was going to be crucified. He was going to be crucified, that ungodly men were going to crucify him. Peter believed something else. He didn't believe the word of the Lord. He believed his own thoughts. And we find out in the story, he believed a lie from Satan. He believed that there could be no cross. He believed there could be no sacrifice. Some of you may struggle with this. You believe that you can serve God, but it's not going to cost you anything. And you're not going to allow there to be any sacrifice on your part. Jesus said there's a cross, that we have to take up our cross as well. Peter looked at the Lord and he said, no, Lord, this shall not be. This shall not be. Never, Lord. Because he believed that the Lord should not go to the cross. When he protested, Jesus turned to him and he addressed not Peter, but the origin of the thought. He looked at Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. And so, see, a thought came into Peter's mind. But it was not true, and it was not the word of the Lord, and it was not the will of God, and it wasn't just his own concoction. It was in alignment with what Satan wanted, because Satan wanted to keep Jesus from going to the cross. I don't want you to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, Paul gives us these words. Test all things. Test all things. So if the Word of God says test all things, then with the help of the Spirit of God, we must be able to do that. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Test all things. You're watching television. Your mind becomes a city dump. And every philosophy and every thought and everything that Satan can concoct that is against the Lord, disguised in a million different ways, it's just that if you don't have a filter and if you don't test all things, there's some things the test should send up such a red flag that you should say, I shouldn't even be watching this. But there are other things that you're watching and you're able to critically look at it and say, this is deception from the enemy, or this is temptation from the enemy, and I will stop it at the door, and I will not allow it to have access to my thoughts. So this last part, I want to close with some thoughts about your mind palace. Yours and mine may never be as orderly as Sherlock Holmes. It may not be such an astounding treasure of memories and facts and understanding of things, but there has to be a filter. There is a system. He says, test all things. There is a filter. You know, the imagery in the Bible of Jerusalem being surrounded by walls and gates. And at one time in its history, the walls were burned, the gates were burned, and the walls, the stones were broken down. It was all in rubble. And it's a picture of several things. It can be a picture of your mind. It's a picture of the church when it's in ruin. It's when the protections are broken down and the enemy has access to run roughshod over your life. So there have to be gates and walls. There has to be a filter. There has to be a place of access for thoughts where you meet it at the door and you say, no, this has no place in my life. Think of your mind. Let me back up a little bit. It's not that you will have no wrong thoughts, but every house has at least one trash can. You may have, there will be some thoughts that will come, and because we are human and we fail, you may find that you have entertained thoughts that are from the enemy. But every house has a trash can, except maybe the hoarder's house. There may be trash in the house, but it has been consigned to its rightful place, the trash can, to be carried out as garbage. It's worthless. Think of your mind as a house, if not a palace. Think of it as a house, and every idea, every thought that presents itself should be met by a discerning spirit, Spirit of God working inside of you, that weighs that thought according to two tests. I'm going to make this so simple this morning. Two tests. Priority and verity. And I'll explain what that is. Priority and verity. I didn't get this out of the book. The Lord gave this to me. Priority and verity. Verity is truth, but it's truth on a more intense and important scale. It's eternal principles and truth that and convictions that never change and that never can be changed. So when I say verity, if you have a hard time remembering that, just remember truth. Priority. Priority, look at me this way for a moment. It's like in your house there are different floors and there's a hierarchy of what's important. So there is within your thought life, whether you've planned it or not, there is a priority, there's a hierarchy of what things are important. You may have that priority scale out of order, and your friend or your husband or your wife may be up higher than God in the priority, higher than truth. And the Lord says that's a recipe for disaster. put God at the highest priority. So there's a hierarchy, and so every thought that comes, everything that's presented to your mind should be assigned a hierarchy. I'm not saying you consciously sit and list this or do it, but when you're lining your thoughts up with the Word of God, it will happen. But you have to determine first that you're going to filter things, that you're not going to be a garbage can for lies and trash, garbage from the enemy. So again, priority and verity, which is truth. As you grow as a believer, the right things that you learn in the Word of God, the right truths, will rise to the hierarchy, they should, as you submit to the Word of God. Now, this morning, you have to listen with your heart and answer the question whether or not you're submitting your thoughts, your life, to the Word of God. If you are, then there's a hierarchy where certain things in the Word of God, everything is important, but even in the Word of God, some things are of much more critical importance than others. And so you've got the hierarchy of your own salvation. Are you saved? How did you get saved? Was there repentance? Did you turn to the Lord? Did you receive Him? And did you receive Him truly as He is presented in the Bible? Another hierarchy is the nature of Jesus. He is the living God in human flesh. That's a truth that anything then that comes to your mind, say, I'm using television a lot, but from a PBS program that says something about Jesus being just a man who did this, that, or the other, you immediately, because you've already established in your house of thoughts, you cling to the truth of the Word of God that Jesus is the living God. And not only that, He is the only door. He is the only gate. He is the only way. The Bible gives us that over and over and over again. So the more you uphold and elevate and have the hierarchy of these truths in the Word of God, it's going to automatically be a filter. You will recognize when somebody says, well, I think that Eastern religion might present a way to God. And you'll understand right away that that thought does not have any place in your house where the hierarchy of your thoughts has already become absolutely established bedrock that Jesus is the only way. As you walk and you mature in the Lord, some of you may remember at some point that it became clear to you, this word, in the words of Christ, where He says, you can do nothing apart from Me. I stress that a lot, because I believe that once you become a Christian, that learning to submit to Him and walking in obedience to Him and dependence upon Him is the key to everything. And so everything that you want to do in your own strength just leads to failure. It doesn't amount to anything of spiritual worth. And so He says, you can do nothing apart from Me. Well, that gets a high place of hierarchy in my thoughts. You can do nothing apart from Me. He has so ingrained that in me that, you know, sometimes we sound like an impoverished child. You know, we can be like, oh, woe is me. I'm so unworthy. And we just, to the point we almost sound like we're beating up on ourselves. But that's not the intent of the Lord. We're worth so much to Him that He paid the ultimate price. But we can do nothing apart from Him. Amen. It's something we learn, and it goes in the right place in our thought life. And it filters out when we have someone come and tell us, well, common sense says that you should be doing it this way, even as a Christian. And you understand that common sense isn't always the way the Lord works, and that we must depend upon Him for guidance and direction. And so we have these things. We have His substitution for us on the cross, so that every time that the enemy wants to put me under condemnation and say, look at what you did, I say, yeah, but look at what He did. It's in the hierarchy in my house that he took my place on the cross and that I go free. It's also in the hierarchy that even though we are saved by grace and it's not our works, that he calls us to grow in righteousness and to be obedient. So that when someone, say from another church, comes in and says, well, we go to our church, we go to church and we drink and it doesn't matter if we smoke pot, it doesn't, we're saved because after all, we're human, we're imperfect, that's why he died for us. So in other words, I don't have to do anything. That's not the gospel. That's not the truth of the word. So every thought, everything that comes to your mind should be filtered according to this hierarchy, priority. And then the second thing is verity, truth. As your mind is filled with those things that you know are truth from the word of God, you become established. It's like bedrock in your life. It's like a great, great filter. And then everything that you hear, those things, the hierarchy things, become a guard against everything that's not true. Verity. The importance of truth. And so those things in the Word of God become the filter by which all other thoughts and all other philosophies and all other things that come to us are rejected or thrown into the garbage. So, example, if I have learned and believed that Jesus is the only way to the Father, that he is the way, the truth, the life, the gate, the door, then when I go to college and I'm in a classroom and the teacher says, in the class on world religions, all of these are very similar and there are many roads to God, I already know that that is warfare against my mind from the enemy of my soul because it's absolutely not true. And they're not alike and there's very little in common. And they all stand in solid opposition in their main thoughts against Christ. Christianity. And so immediately the thought that comes up to me in something like that, it comes against the walls of my house and it knocks on the door. It's knocked on the door, but I won't give it entrance because I have a priority room which holds my most valuable eternal truths. And these are convictions that I won't allow to be altered. Sometimes I find that within my house, some thought has found lodging by slipping in some other way. Or maybe I opened the door in the past by not guarding, by not applying any test. And now I find that this idea or this thought is in me and it's ingrained. But I discover, have you in your walk with the Lord, have you found this, that something you really, really believed for years is ingrained in you, and you begin to come up against opposition to that thought in the Word of God. And you realize, this is not true. What my parents told me about this is not true. My parents said, you know, the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not even in the Bible. And yet there are generations of people who think they're quoting the Bible when they say cleanliness is next to godliness. It's knocked on my door, and at some point, that one gained entrance, and I open the door, and now it conflicts with all the other things that have become the priority, the hierarchy, in my house. That's where the trash can comes in. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because what I want you to see is that we are not under these things and without power. The Lord lives within you by His Spirit, and He will do battle for you.
Amen.
And He will empower you. Those thoughts, some Christians deal with thoughts that plague them, that just continually have a place entrenched in their heart, in their mind, and they have a great difficulty becoming free of them. And I'm not saying that it's instant. It's when you stand against it day after day after day in the Spirit of Christ until the enemy has to release it, has to relinquish that part of your mind so that what you have believed is cast out, cast down, put in the garbage. Chapter 10, verse 3. He starts by saying, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not of the flesh. They're not natural. They're not from our own thoughts. They're by the Spirit of God. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Look at me. Sometimes we trust so much in our own strength, but the carnal nature will always fail. It boasts of being strong, but it's not. And the stronger you are in your body has nothing to do with your strength in the spirit.
Amen.
The most unhealthy person sitting in a wheelchair may be battling principalities and powers spiritually and gaining victory in prayer. And the person who is winning awards for their physical strength may have no power on their knees in prayer because they've not cultivated that walk with the Lord. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what are they? Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You've heard me define strongholds before. Strongholds are fortresses in the mind built of thoughts. One thought comes, and you entertain that thought, and then because you kept that thought and it was contrary to the Lord, other thoughts become a part of it. It's added to, till it becomes entrenched. It becomes like a palace itself in your mind, but it is a house of the enemy. For pulling down strongholds, God gives us power through the Spirit of Christ to pull down those deeply ingrained things in our minds that are keeping us back and that are allowing the enemy to control areas of our life. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Satan, in this message, what I've been talking about, those thoughts that come and find lodging in your mind but aren't true according to the Word of God, Satan uses those to exalt himself. He doesn't announce that. He doesn't tell you that's what he's doing, or you would probably run and say, oh, I've got to get this out of me. No, he stays hidden. And he lets you exalt selfish ideas. Or he lets you exalt things that are controlling you and temptations that you're giving into. He lets you exalt wrong thoughts about God and about the gospel. That all becomes exalted. What does that mean? The place of hierarchy that I just talked about. Those become the hierarchy. They control you, and they're dominant in your thoughts. Most of you know this, but when I was young, you know, I don't want to get into politics, but there's an old saying that when you're young, you're stupid if you're not a Democrat, but when you're old, you're stupid if you're not a Republican. Because you get wiser as you get older. And when you're young, you have causes, and you're quick to believe certain things, and you think a fast answer is the right answer, or that what looks like compassion, but sometimes it's not compassion, and all of those things. The same thing concerning this. When I was young, you know that I loved the folk singers of the 60s and 70s who were out protesting against the Vietnam War, and they had what was in my mind noble causes. And they spoke things that resounded with the Word of God to me that had not been fully fleshed out, that said, peacemakers will inherit the earth. That's the words of Jesus. They're working for peace. And so I gravitated. I loved their music. I loved many things. Even then, I knew I could sort that out. They're not a Christian, but I agree with them on this cause. But as I grew in the Lord, I had to examine everything, everything. And I remember years later that he was still pointing out things from those days and from the things that came into my heart that I had to deal with. And I had to take those things, because what had they done? They had become part of the hierarchy in my thought life. And yet there they were bumping up against hierarchy from the Word of God. And they can't coexist because they disagree with each other.
That's right.
And what am I going to take down and cast into the garbage? I have to take down the thing that's not true. But first, I have to let the Spirit of God soften me and woo me that I might examine it and be willing to let it go. To let it go. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought that we have should serve us in our obedience to Christ. And if it's pulling us away from that, no matter what it is, that's where sometimes it gets painful, because we form allegiances with friends and in relationships with other people, or we form great, great admiration and love for certain performers and certain entertainment. And we are addicted to many of these things and we don't want to let it go, not understanding that God has something far better for us. And his word says, test, test, test all things. Cast down that which is evil and hold fast to that which is right, that which is good. So when you leave here today, this is what I want you to remember. Hierarchy or priority, and verity, which is truth. The two tests for every thought that come into your mind. Was this part of my hierarchy? Is that where it needs to go? And then that will also determine, will I let this thing into my mind, or will I determine whether it's true or not, whether it comes from Satan or not, whether it's a deception or not, so that I won't do like Jacob and believe something that is not true, that causes me pain and destruction for as long as the rest of my life even. So I'd ask you to join me in prayer this morning, because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to point out hierarchies that are battling for dominance in your mind. The Bible says that the Spirit of God wars against our flesh. So we have thoughts that compete for the allegiance that is due only to Christ. Where does your allegiance lie this morning? Is your thought life a whole different country from your behavior? Are you walking around managing your life in a certain way that maybe looks okay on the outside, but your thought life is a dump, and it's chaos, and it controls you? It's time to agree with the Lord. That's the first step. Repent. Give those things to him and ask him to help you to eradicate them from your life, and do it every single day if you have to, till those thoughts are gone, till they no longer have dominion. For the Word of God says that sin shall not have dominion over you. So Lord, we come this morning and we lift our minds before your throne. We present it to you, and in the days ahead, Lord, I'm asking that you would reveal, for me as well as for these here, reveal the nature of my thought life. What are the things that have lodging in my mind that are controlling and that are taking me away from the truth of the Word of God? Give me a heart that loves you so much, Lord, that I'm willing to cast those things down and to act upon it. Anything that I have acted upon based upon those thoughts, help me, Lord, to present that all to you and be willing to sacrifice those things that I might live a life that's pleasing to you. We take authority in the name of Christ. That's why the word says that it's mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, because we have the authority that's in the name of Christ to say, Satan, you have no place in this house of my thought life. You have no right here. You have no authority here. So take these thoughts and leave in the name of Jesus. And I declare that my life will be, and my thought life will be a place that belongs to the Lord and that is organized according to the will of God. And I thank you for what you're going to do. Give me truly a repentant heart, for that's a gift from you. I can do nothing apart from you. Help me to live according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Those who are with us on the live stream, I'm not going to be able to close it out yet, and so you're with us for communion. If you'd like to join us, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Whenever we think of these things, we always are reminded that the cost that he paid was the greatest cost, greatest price that could ever be paid. He was willing to do it all for you and me. On the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples. And he took the cup and said, drink all of it. This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. I'm going to close out the live stream. Those who have joined us, I pray you have a good week in the Lord and that he blesses you richly and abundantly. I'm going to close that out, and then if we have any announcements or anything, do that.